1 John chapter 4, verses 10 through 11. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let's pray again and ask God's help. Father, we need You. And we want to know our need of You and feel our need of You even more than we do at this moment. Lord, we confess that apart from You, we can do nothing. And Lord, we can't hear rightly this morning. I cannot speak rightly of this passage unless You, by Your Spirit, come and help us. So Father, we pray You would be our helper right now. We pray that You would humble us. We pray that You would give us attention to Your Word. We pray that You would give us Your Holy Spirit. Father, we pray that You would have Your way with us this morning. God, that we might hear from You, that we might be changed by You. Lord, that You might do something here this morning that we could never dream or imagine. And God, You have to do it. And so we beg You for mercy. We beg You for mercy from which You purchased on the mercy tree. Come and help us. For Jesus' sake. Amen. In this is love. In this is love. I wonder who or what defines love for you? Where do you get your definition of love or your thoughts about love? There's so much written and in entertainment about love and what love is. Romance this and romance that. Where should we as followers of Jesus learn what love is? The Bible. The Bible alone. The B-I-B-L-E, that is the book for me. I'll build my life on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. Amen. In this is love. So we're going to hear from God what love is. In this is love. I got a compliment from a young lady in a youth group I was teaching at, and she said, "Pastor Joseph, you talk about the same thing over and over and over again." I hope so. I hope so. Because when we go to the Bible to see what love is, we see that it is shown to us in the cross of Jesus. And so I do have a hobby horse. I want to have a hobby horse. And that hobby horse is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul said when he was among the Corinthian church, "I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Paul said, "God forbid that I should boast or glory save in the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ." I remember in seminary down in Greenville, South Carolina, I have a friend and we would go to the chapel sermons and listen. And my friend would always say, "Not enough cross in that sermon." And he would say it so often for every sermon. I said, "Nick, you just want people to say cross, 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 over and over again." And he said, "Yep." I want you to be flavored by that. So much so that when you listen to other people speak, If you don't hear their hobby horse as Jesus Christ and Him crucified, you turn it off.
Amen.
And go to greener pastures. And so here we come again to the cross of Christ. Romans 5:8, but God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. And so let's go to our text today. Point number one, we have not loved God. We have not loved God. 1 John 4:10. In this is love, not that we have loved God. Not that we have loved God. If you're a believer here this morning, if you're a Christian, what I'm going to say should excite you, because this is what you once were. You were once a God hater. You did not love God, and then God did something in your life to give you a love for Him. And if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you're not a believer, we're so glad that you're here. We're so glad that you're here. When I go door to door and out on Fifth Street and I meet people and, would you like some information about the Lord Jesus? Often I'll meet a Muslim and they'll say, I'm a Muslim. I say, we love Muslims to come. Please come. If you're here this morning as a Muslim, we're glad that you're here. But you're not a believer in Jesus. And God's Word says over you, you're a God hater. You hate God by nature. You're born that way. Listen to how God the Holy Spirit, through the Apostle Paul, describes those who are outside of Christ. In Romans 1, verse 18 and verses 26 through 31, the Holy Spirit says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless." Friends, this is the Holy Spirit's description of those who are not in Christ. Haters of God. Men who burn for men. Women who burn for women. Covetous people. People who envy. People who murder. The Bible makes clear, if you're angry without righteous cause, you are a murderer. I'm a murderer. I've murdered people in my car when they cut me off. I say that simply, I want you to feel that that's how God views sin. That's His standard. It's so high. perfect righteousness in every thought, in every word, in every deed. Perfection. That's God's high standard for holiness, and we're born hating Him and His standard. Gossips. It amazes me that gossip is in the same list as murder and homosexuality. Do you gossip? Don't look at sins and think, well, I'm not that bad. I don't do that. But I gossip. It's in the same list. Children. Children. Disobedient to parents. Disobedient to parents. I deserve hell for my disobedience to my parents growing up. By nature, this is who we are. A non-Christian, unbeliever, this is who you are. Christian, this is who you were. Romans 5:10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were enemies, we have not loved God." Romans 8:7, "For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God." We have not loved God. And you might say, "Pastor, you're being a bit harsh. I love God. I love God." Many people say they love God. I've had conversations with a man in his drunkenness, and the Bible clearly says drunkards shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And he tells me, drunk, "I love God." It reminds me of a story that Spurgeon told when he met a drunk man in the streets in London, and the man said, "Oh, Mr. Spurgeon, I'm one of your converts." And Spurgeon responded, "You must be, because you're certainly not one of God's." Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." We have not loved God. But God has loved us with a love unknowable. 1 John 4:10, "And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us." He loved us. God loves you. God loves you. And if God loves you, who cares what anybody else thinks? If God loves you, you do not need any other love. You don't need the love of a husband. You don't need the love of a wife. You don't need the love of children. You don't need the love of the father you wish you always had. You don't need the love of a mother you always had. You have God as your husband, God as your lover, God as your father and mother and sister and brother. And if you have Him, you don't need any other love. And yet, even as I say that, God provides these things that are missing in some of our lives in the church. He does, because He loves us so much. This God loves you. The God who rules and reigns over all. The God who knows every thought and intent of your heart. Now, that could be frightening for us. You hear some people say, "Well, God knows my heart." And they might want to be a little bit more afraid of that, that God knows their heart. But God knows your heart. And if you're a believer, loves you still. The God who upholds the world by the word of His power. The God who is everlasting to everlasting, who always has been and always will be the God who had nobody before Him and have nobody after Him. You can't impeach Him, and He's not going to resign, as S.M. Lockridge said. This God loves you. Spurgeon said, He who is infinitely holy and cannot endure iniquity, He loved us. He whose glory is the astonishment of the greatest of intelligent beings, He loved us. He whom the heaven of heavens cannot contain, let alone man explain, loved us. He who is God all-sufficient and needs nothing of us, neither can indeed receive anything at our hands, He loved us. What joy lies sleeping here. Oh, that we would wake it up. What hope, too, for hopeless sinners, because God loved us. He loves you because He made you. He made you. He's given you dominion over the works of His hands. He's put all things under your feet. He's crowned you with glory and honor, the psalmist says in Psalm 8. He says in Psalm 139, "For you formed my inward parts," the psalmist speaking to God, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well." God made you in His image. You're made in the image of God. He loves you. He created you. He knit you together just like He wants you in your mommy's tummy. God loves you. And yet we don't know that. You say, "I know that, Pastor. I know that. God loves me, loves everybody." But we don't know it. There's always more to know. Because it's an ocean vast, an infinite, eternal, deep and wide and long ocean of love, that it will take us forever and ever and ever getting to know the love of God in Christ Jesus. That's one reason heaven will never be boring, only joy increasing for all eternity as we get to know God and His love more. And so we ought to pray now that God would help us know this love that is unknowable, as Paul prayed for the Ephesian church in Ephesians 3, 16 through 19, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant us to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in our inner being, so that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith, that we, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, and be filled with all the fullness of God. Paul prays that they might know what is unknowable. Father, may You do that now as we study this passage. May You grant us to know the height and the width and the length and the depth and the love of Jesus that passes knowledge, and fill us with all Your fullness. Well, talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. And God is not cheap. So He demonstrates this love. He, not that we loved Him, but that He loved us. And He gives us the greatest demonstration of His love. Look with me again at our passage. "In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins." What in the world does that big word mean? Some little children know. Parents, teach your kids big words. God demonstrates His love in sending His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation has to do with the removal of God's anger, the removal of God's wrath, the removal of His fury towards sinners. And you can't feel the love of God rightly. You can't enjoy this unless you know that once you were a child of wrath like the rest of mankind. Do you know that God is angry at sinners? Friend, if you are here this morning and you are not a Christian, God is angry with you. His wrath burns hot against you. And if you die apart from believing the good news we're going to tell you today, you will burn in His hell forever and ever and ever and ever. Psalm 11, Psalm 5, verses 4 and 6. For you are not a God who delights in wickedness. Evil may not dwell with you. The boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evil doers. God hates evil doers. You destroy those who speak lies. Ever told a lie? The Lord abhors the bloodthirsty and deceitful man. This is what I tell the abortion doctor as he goes in to murder babies where we go to Planned Parenthood on Saturdays. Sir, God hates the shedding of innocent blood. He hates it. It's on His top 7 hate list. But He loves sinners, sir. He loves sinners. And if you turn from shedding innocent blood, there is a God in heaven who shed the innocent blood of His Son and will save you from your sins. No matter how many babies you've murdered, if you trust Him, forgiven. No condemnation. Love, mercy, grace. That's the gospel. Psalm 11, verse 5, the Lord tests the righteous, but His soul hates the wicked and the one who loves violence. And friend, I see myself in those passages. I have lied before. I have told lies. I have thought evil thoughts. I have been wicked. And so God's wrath abided on me at one point in my life. And so God is angry about sin, but He is loving and merciful, so much so that He has ordained and designed a way to remove His own wrath from His own enemies and forgive them and save them and make them His very children. That's propitiation. Propitiation is God's loving, anger-removing sacrifice. God's loving, anger-removing sacrifice. And so on the cross, where the Lord of glory, the only one who did not deserve to die, because He's the perfect one. The only reason we die is sin. The wages of sin is death. He did not sin. He did not deserve to die. But He went to the cross. He went to the cross and He was whipped and scourged and beaten. The scourging where the whip takes big chunks of flesh out of His back and exposes the muscle and the bone, reeking in pain with thorns on His head and spit in His face, stripped down naked. The Lord of glory. And the physical suffering is not even the surface of the suffering He endured, because He endured the wrath of God. He endured the wrath of God. The wrath that we deserve for lying and killing and murdering in my car when He cuts me off and lying to my parents. That wrath that I deserve forever and ever and ever. That wrath fell on Jesus. Because He, God the Father, made Him, God the Son, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. Isaiah 53 speaks of this. Surely He has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush Him. He has put Him to grief. Jesus was crushed with the wrath of the eternal God. Unbeliever, friend, if you don't trust in God the Son today, that wrath will fall on you. That wrath will fall on you forever. But God has done something. God has done something so that that doesn't have to be the case. He poured the wrath on Jesus and raised Him up from the dead so that if you turn from your sins and believe in Him, you shall be saved. And God did this because He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Listen to C.J. Mahaney described how God loves us in the cross. Scripture is clear. The love of God the Father for sinners is supremely demonstrated on the cross. In fact, the Father's love cannot be understood apart from the cross. John writes, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son." John 3:16. Later he writes, "In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world." 1 John 4:9. Paul adds to the chorus, "God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." The Father's love for sinners like you and me was the divine motivation for the cross. As John Stott writes, "It cannot be emphasized too strongly that God's love is the source, not the consequence of the atonement. God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loved us." Did you catch that? God does not love us because Christ died for us. Christ died for us because God loved us. If it is God's wrath which needed to be propitiated, removed, satisfied, it is God's love which did the propitiating. Dr. Stott offers serious wisdom here to those committed to preaching faithfully on the topic of God's wrath. Our sermons and our songs must not neglect the holiness and the wrath of God. We must not soften these topics or apologize for preaching them, but we must never teach about God's holiness and wrath in isolation from His love. One reason we cannot separate God's wrath from His love is simple. They are joined at the cross. We must never leave the impression that it was the loving Son who satisfied the anger of the Father. Rather, it was the Father's love, His love for sinners who richly deserved His righteous wrath, that motivated Him to sacrifice His only Son as our substitute. At the cross, the Father both satisfies His wrath and displays His love for sinners. Before the cross and behind the cross and through the cross, the love of the Father is revealed. Sinclair Ferguson says this well, "When we think of Christ dying on the cross, we are shown the lengths to which God's love goes in order to win us back to Himself. We would almost think that God loved us more than He loves His Son." We would almost think that God loves us more than He loves His Son. We cannot measure Shutt's love by any other standard. He is saying to us, "I love you this much." The cross is the heart of the gospel. It makes the gospel good news. Christ has died for us. He stood in our place before God's judgment seat. He has borne our sins. God has done something on the cross which we could never do for ourselves. But God does something to us as well as for us through the cross. He persuades us that He loves us. The cross convinces us of the Father's love, because it is here that the voice of the Father says to us, "I will crush my Son under the fury of my righteous wrath for you." In the Garden of Gethsemane, "My Son will cry out for this bitter cup to pass from Him, and I will remain silent. Why? Because I love you this much. And when my son utters that shriek on the cross, unlike any other protest in all the history of the world, my God, why have you forsaken me? I will again remain silent. Why? To convince you that I love you. Behold the supreme demonstration of my love. The cross, the death of my son. What more can I say? What else do you require to be convinced of my love for you? Reminds me of Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? And so I pray that you and I would be moved to sing about the sweet, precious mercy tree. A friend of mine pointed me to this song recently, and I love it. I've got it on repeat over and over and over again about the mercy tree. The mercy tree. Have you ever thought of the cross as the mercy tree? There's no mercy for Christ on the mercy tree. There was no mercy shown to Christ on the mercy tree so that we might have all mercy. Listen to Lacey Sturm's song. On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. Broke and weary soul, find your rest and be made whole. Stripes of blood that stain its frame, shed to wash away our shame. From the scars, pure love released, salvation brought the mercy tree. In the sky between two thieves hung the blameless Prince of Peace. Bruised and battered, scarred and scorned, sacred hands pierced by our thorns. It is finished, was his cry. The perfect Lamb was crucified. The sacrifice, our victory, our Savior chose the mercy tree. Hope went dark that violent day. The whole earth quaked at love's display. 3 days silence in the ground. This body born for heaven's crown. On that bright and glorious day, heaven opened up the grave. He's alive and risen indeed. Praise Him for the mercy tree. Death has died. Love has won. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus Christ has overcome. He is risen from the dead. And one day soon, we'll see His face. And every tear He'll wipe away. No more pain or suffering. Oh, praise Him for the mercy tree. On a hill called Calvary stands an endless mercy tree. And therefore, because of the mercy tree, because of the great love with which our Father has loved us, we love. We love. 1 John 4, verse 11. Beloved, beloved, God calls His people beloved, beloved, beloved. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Thank you, beloved. Thank you, beloved church. Thank you, beloved trustees. For all the work that you do in loving this congregation every Sunday, in planning meetings and planning budgets. Thank you. Thank you, deacons, Joseph and moderator Todd. Thank you for loving people, calling, making phone calls, meeting needs, visiting. Thank you, Mark and Storm, for meeting with people in the community to teach them English and loving them in that way. I'm not going to say any more names. Everybody else gets your reward in heaven. But thank you, those who work with young lives, teen moms. Thank you for those of you who make meals for people in the neighborhood and nobody knows about but God. Thank you for those of you who go to prisons and speak the gospel. Thank you for those who do evangelism on the street and at abortion clinics and get called all manner of evil names. Thank you for those who pray for me, pray for one another through the directory. Thank you, beloved, for loving as God has loved you. And I hope in our heart is a hunger to love more. To love more. How can I love more? How can I be more creative? How can I sacrifice more? How can I be more enchanted with the cross of Christ and my lover Jesus, that I might give more to Him and others? And so, beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. And I was helped in thinking about this passage by a commentator named Robert Yarbrough. I think many of these points overlap, but Jesus' death and resurrection free us from sinful selfishness that we might love. They free us from sinful selfishness that we might love one another. He died that we might no longer live to ourselves, but live for Him and serve others. Paul wrote in Romans 6, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we died to sin. We've been raised to walk in newness of life. How can we walk in sin any longer? It's dead. The old man is dead in the tomb. And we've been raised to walk in newness of life. And so Christ's propitiatory sacrifice frees us from sinful selfishness to live for God and live for others. Jesus' death and resurrection enable us to love God and keep His commands, to do the one another commands in the Bible. When we trust Jesus, we have new hearts. We have God's law written on our heart. We have the Holy Spirit living in us that moves us to love. Spurgeon said, "If Christ has died for me, I cannot trifle with the evil that killed my best friend." I hope that helps you fight sin. If Christ died for me, I cannot trifle with the sin that killed my best friend, my lover, my God, my Savior, my beautiful one, my glorious one, my one who will never leave me nor forsake me. I cannot trifle with sin. I must fight with violence sin in my life. Jesus' death and resurrection give us the capacity to love. I love the song from 1 John 3:1. I hope, parents, you teach your children Scripture songs, Bible songs, songs get the Word in the mind and heart like simple memorization doesn't. But 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto us. That we should be called the sons of God. That we should be called the sons of God." That's amazing truth. Behold what manner of love the Father has given unto you, Olney Baptist Church, that you should be called the children of the living God. And if you know that, you're a child of God. We're to be a chip off the old block. And since our Father loves this way, we love this way. Because Jesus loved this way and we're being conformed into His image, we love this way. And as you feel this love, as you feel this love, behold it, and you feel the love, then you'll truly not need those other loves. And you'll be freed from being a needy person that needs all these other loves to shore you up. You've got God and you need nothing else. And so I can love others in power by His strength. Jesus' death and resurrection finally give us an example to imitate of how to love. They give us an example of how to love. 1 John 3:16, "By this we know love, that He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers." We lay our lives down for others. Amy Carmichael, who gave her life to needy people in India, served 50 years without a furlough. She didn't come back. Missionaries these days come back for breaks. She didn't take a break. I'm not making any moral judgment on that. I'm just saying, wow. That's a woman who knows the love of God in deepest, darkest India. And she doesn't need anything else. She never married. And she said, "Christ is all. And I'm going to spend myself for Him there." And there's a biography about her called A Chance to Die. That's the title, A Chance to Die. And as I spoke this verse, I wonder if you're thinking, lay down our lives, Pastor, we're to die? Maybe. Maybe physically die as Christ died. Maybe. Maybe God will call you to do that. But there are little ways to die every day. Every day, there are little ways to die. Today at lunch, when there's one piece of cake left, and you love the cake, and you really want it, there's a chance to die and let her have it. That's just a small example, but you multiply the examples like that in your mind of little ways you can die. Husband, change the diaper. Whatever. And so we lay down our lives and serve as Christ gave the ultimate example in serving us. And we love by making disciples. Just again, I want to urge you to think about this Easter season, this resurrection season. Use this to reach out to people. And don't stop in the month of April, but make this a lifestyle that you're praying for neighbors. You're praying for the woman that always checks you out at the cleaners. You're praying for the waitress that always serves you at the diner. And you're thinking, how can I love this person? How can I build a relationship with this person? How can I seek to tell them about Jesus? Because if they don't hear, God's wrath will be propitiated on them forever. And I love them. I want to love them. I want them to be saved. And so may God use us to make disciples. Because Jesus Himself is greatest love and came to save us from above. He came from above to save us, but He came to save us from the wrath above. He came to save us from above with the Spirit like a dove. He showed the world His Father's love. And this is love, is what God wrote. To show this love, His Son He smote. So on His bride with love He dote. Loud singing, shouts of praise devote. Sing over her with mercy note. To highest glory He'll promote. The love of Jesus is the best. It's better than any romance. More satisfying than any woman in the manse, even if she puts you in a trance. He's more fulfilling than the most enticing glance or pleasurable dance, even if it's done in France without any worry about cost or finance. This doesn't happen by chance. It's because Christ is the greatest romance. His love is an ocean without expanse. Its mercies towards you will forever advance. He'll put you in an eternal trance. Your joys in Him will grow and enhance. To do you good all your days is His loving stance. And with Him you'll forever dance in the most glorious, satisfying romance. I need the Spirit to believe that. I need the Spirit desperately to believe that. His love is 10 million oceans vast. All human loves are drops in contrast. Only His love will finally last. To our small brains, its knowledge passed. Since forever past, it's been amassed through ours, though ours runs out fast, His will always outlast. For He showed it vast when His Son died as asked to grant us true love unsurpassed. His great demonstration was by propitiation for every tribe and tongue and nation. He began the new creation when He sent the incarnation down to conquer all temptation, then was made abomination on that cross of condemnation where He faced all desecration and cried, "I thirst," from dehydration, took God's wrath in isolation to show His loving fascination with His bride, the congregation. Do you feel that way about God, that He has a loving fascination with you? His bride, the congregation. Now we love in joy elation, for His love is our foundation from the mercy tree causation. Since He rose to give salvation, we can love in adoration and make Him our great declaration. And so let's do so. Let's do so with our lives and our lips, our actions. Declare Him. Let's pray. Father, we want to believe these words. We want to know, Father, this love. God, we want to be satisfied with this love that You have shown us today in Your Word. And so, God, we pray, Holy Spirit, You would come, Lord, in mighty power come. Lord, reveal to us in which ways in which we're trusting other loves, other romances, other joys instead of Christ alone. And Father, we pray You would help us know this love which passes knowledge. And Father, use us to pour it out to others. Others in the church and others outside her walls. God, that we might be a congregation here of every tribe and every tongue and every nation who give You praise and honor and glory for the great love with which You have loved us. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.